Thank you very much, and imagine to fix that. Fight all the time, because I'm Superman, and you know, he wants to be Batman, and he claims, see, I never heard of him. It is an honor for us to be here. It's an honor to get a chance to share with you. The focus of our lesson today will be on firm foundation.
All right.
And we wanted to talk about that. My family and I just, maybe 2-3 weeks ago, we attended a concert by Cody Carnes and Harry Joe. You've known them, sang so many songs, The Blessings, and so many other songs that we've sang by them. Firm Foundation. I was watching my children rock out in this concert.
Yeah.
I just thought to myself, wow, God is good.
Uh-huh.
Trust me, attended other concerts where I've seen them rocking out, and I thought, oh, no, I'm going to enjoy this. They were like hand praising Jesus. God is good. So we're going to talk to you a little bit about our convictions on that. With that, let me introduce Daniel.
It's great to be here with you all today. Before we start, I just want to go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you're honored to be here today worshiping you, God. I just thank you for your presence here today, God. I pray that you can open everybody's hearts to the message and that you can work through me to just talk to everybody here today, God. Thank you for everything you do for me. I love you. Your son's holy name, I pray. Amen. All right. I hope everyone's doing well. I know I'm doing pretty well myself.
All right.
We're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. So, like my dad said, today we are going to speak about firm foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Having a firm foundation is extremely important for building anything.
Mm-hmm.
However, what is even more important is what you make your foundation out of. Mm-hmm. Currently, one of the tallest skyscrapers is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, which stands at 2,717 feet,
wow,
with 104 feet of foundation.
Mm-hmm.
However, the Petronas Towers actually have 400 feet towards their foundation, though they're not the tallest. A strong foundation is important, especially if you want a structure to endure. For all structures, it allows them to withstand intense wind and weather at higher altitudes. However, these human marbles pale in comparison to God's tallest structure on Earth, which is Mount Everest. Mount Everest stands at a whopping 29,032 feet, and it is the highest point on Earth. But the foundations are over 656,000 feet, which is 125 miles deep. I cannot even imagine standing on Mount Everest, because I know my asthma would be acting up. When God builds something, He makes it have strong roots, foundations, which demonstrates just how important building our foundations on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus must be the foundation.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11 says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. No foundation has the strength or the vitality that Jesus offers. By choosing Jesus as our foundations, we can tolerate any burden, any anxiety, repent of any sin, we can forgive, have everlasting hope, and remain strong in the Lord. But how do you know if Jesus is your foundation? So another scripture is Luke 6, verses 46 and 49, and it answers this question. There it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Here, we read a few things that Jesus wanted us to know about building on the right foundation.
Mm-hmm.
First is to hear his word. Reading the scripture and understanding God's word is important for building a strong foundation. The word is the blueprint for how we can build our lives on the strongest foundations.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Second is to put it into practice. Hearing God's word and reading scripture are definitely important. However, what's actually more important is putting it into practice.
Right.
If you never actually follow the blueprint or use the scripture, you have learned that you will never be able to build the life that God has planned out.
Mm-hmm.
Church, I know a thing or two about building projects. Ever since I was around 6 years old, me and my dad have been building all sorts of structures and cabinets and shelves and robots, a whole bunch of stuff. But as I've gotten older and we built more complicated things, the funniest moments are always when I completely miss a step and then I have to deconstruct the entire thing.
Right.
And trust me, that happens a lot more than you realize. Another example is when I work with my mom and I bake cakes, and there was this one time where instead of putting sugar into the mix, I put salt.
Okay,
it did not taste good. Paying attention to the instructions are important,
mm-hmm.
which I've learned time and time again. The third thing is not being shaken when calamity strikes.
Yeah.
Jesus as the foundation means strength to survive storms, water, torrents, even earthquakes. Church, is Jesus your foundation?
Right.
I know that this past week, I was definitely tested with stress, tempted to just sleep all of it away, tempted to take shortcuts, tempted to not keep God as my priority. You see, from Monday to Friday, I had the New Jersey State testing, which depends on and it affects whether or not I can graduate. I also had 11 other tests within my classes, some of those being AP classes, 2 hours track practice, which started Thursday, and 3 to 4 hours of homework every day, plus the other urgent deadlines. It was hard, but I never stopped praying, and I even got to share my faith on Friday with around 20 of my classmates. But thankfully, God has gotten me through, and I'm grateful that I was able to rely on their support. I'm able to share with you all today. One of the lines from the song From Foundation, which we talked a little bit about, and I got to see at the concert that I went to, was, I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. As Christians, we have to rely on our foundation because Jesus is our strength. That will support us no matter the trial. By resting our troubles on our support, we'll be able to seek joy within the chaos and have peace that makes no sense. Thank you. I'm going to pass it off to my dad.
You know, I as a parent, I'm sure you have many of these experiences when you watch your kids do stuff and they're like, wow, this is my kid. By God's grace, God has been working on this kid since he's been young. I remember we were in the Poconos having house church, and I had shared a lesson, and we're asking people to share, what did you learn from this lesson? He gets up and do a 2-page dissertation of what he learned, and he preached a whole nother lesson. So God's been working on them. Needs to share here with you. You know, when I think about firm foundation, and I think about the idea of Jesus must be that foundation.
Yeah.
Hopefully what he shared resonated with you. And if you're here, I know Jesus is your foundation, right? But then how are we building on top of that foundation?
Mm-hmm.
That's the second point of the lesson. We all agree that Jesus needs to be the foundation, right? How do we get to build on it? Unfortunately, you don't have the screen, but man, I had this amazing castle. Solomon Castle in Germany. It's actually been around since the 11th century. So the past 10 centuries, it's been repaired and reconstructed at different points, but man, it is an amazing sight to see. So write it down as something to see. 350,000 people visit that castle per year and are in awe of it. So I was gonna make the parallel of, oh my God, imagine building something like that. It is on a phenomenal foundation. On top of a mountain built on all rock, right? And you think about structures like that that can last for so long, it's because they're built on the right foundation.
Mm-hmm.
But that structure itself is also built with the right material. So in 1 Corinthians, as we continue,
mm-hmm.
chapter 3, verse 12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You know, it's interesting that we're focused on talking about how we build this church, right? It's already been written, it's already been designed. And I appreciate the midweeks we've been having because it's like taking us back to that original blueprint, just to keep it simple. I think through the years, we've probably complicated it with our intelligence. We've complicated it with our cultures. We've complicated it with many things. We've also complicated our own discipleship with all of those things that we're talking about. The Bible makes it very clear. You can either build with wood, hay, or straw, or you can build with costly stones, silver, and gold. When you think about silver and gold, it's all decorative. It's obviously a material that can withstand fire, right? But usually when people are building structures, they tend to use it to decorate, right? They tend to use it to embellish whatever structure they're building. The costly stones, though, are a little different. They're the marbles, the granite, the stuff that they can build with, and that will also withstand fire. The purpose of this isn't to say if you're building your house with wood, hay, or straw, it's inferior. It's not about that, right? Because today's house is all built with wood. This is why they don't last in the fire, right? Then you go somewhere in Europe where you see structure that's been around for thousands of years because they're built differently. The focus of this passage is really about building a church, building your life with eternity in mind.
Amen.
Building it in such a way where it's going to last. Why? Because as Daniel said to us, that's just how God builds. If we are modeling our lives, our church, after the blueprint of God, it will last forever. That's what the Bible says. You know, when we build with gold, silver, costly stones, you're faithful and not fearful. You are controlled by the Spirit and not controlled by your flesh. Your devotion to God isn't predicated on whether or not your spouse remains a Christian or your friends, or whether or not someone hurt you in the church, whether or not the church leader got the right passage on Sunday, whether or not we came to church and then the screen wasn't working, now I don't have access to my scripture on the screen. Thank God you have it in your phones now, right? It isn't predicated on any of that stuff. When you're building with costly stones, when you're building with gold and silver, like Satan can't use shame against you and guilt. It just bounces off of you as if you threw a marble, you know, at a structure and it bounces right off. Why? Because you know Christ already died and overcame sin. He took shame right out of it. He took guilt right out of it. So that you and I are no longer controlled by guilt or controlled by sin or controlled by shame. Do you believe that? Some of you do. Do you believe that, church?
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, God. Or feeling a little lonely, you could go to God. You could go to your spouse. He's actually set up the whole church so you don't feel lonely. You could go to your buddies. Maybe you're being tempted to lose heart about stuff in your life. Lose hope. But then he's already made you a promise. And if you believe in his promises, the Bible says we do not lose heart. We do not lose hope. Because his plans are to prosper us and not to harm us. Oh, yeah, there you go again, James. These are scriptures we always use as church. We need to grow as milk and not solid food. No, that's what the Bible says. His plans for you are to prosper. Do you believe it, church?
Yeah.
Satan doesn't want you to believe it.
Right.
Mm. His plans for us, God, guys, is to help us become a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood. He said he chose you. He says you're beautiful in his sight. He said he has given you everything you need in life to bring him glory in this age and in the age to come. You know why we struggle? Because we struggle with believing in all of this stuff I just said. James, it's not that easy. Of course it's not easy. I mean, for the past 15 years, as you can see, I've been struggling with, you know, being thin. No, but I appreciate those of you among us who, hey, James, bro, how's it going working out? How's it going eating right? My kids, I mean, I should not ask them about my singers. You're glutton. You, right? That's what you guys say? You need to work on your self-control. I mean, that's what I need to hear. In fact, I thought, you know, this section of the sermon, I was going to give you guys signs so that you can put your sin that you're struggling with right on the sign, and we're going to walk around in fellowship. What do you guys think about that?
Wow.
I said you guys would all leave if we did that. You have to select your sin and then put it in. We talk about it, maybe not. Maybe that's not. You guys are so much wiser. But imagine you have to. Imagine you walk in here and your sin was posted right on your chest. That'd be a different kind of fellowship, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about the sin you did last week, last month, last year when you first got baptized. I'm talking about the stuff we're dealing with right now.
Right.
Satan doesn't want us to talk about it.
Right.
I don't know why, because like all over the Bible, God is like, get over it. Why do you think I sent Jesus? Because I know you're a mess. Like all over the Bible. In fact, Paul says it here again. What does he say? He says, guess what? The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. Fire is coming.
Yeah.
Fire is coming. Maybe you felt a little bit of fire recently. Maybe it wasn't fire. Maybe it was rain. Maybe it was the torrents. Maybe it was, you know, some kind of testing of your faith where God is like rooting for you. The angels are rooting for you. But the devil's out to get you. The fire will test every area of our lives, church.
Yeah.
Your marriages, your finances, your parenting, your emotions, all the health components of your life, the social norms, it will try to consume you. The way you love, the way you hope, the way you believe. The fire will test every part of our lives. For me, it's easy. You can see what I'm struggling with. I carry it around with me. I need my banner in my banner. I'm struggling with this. I've been struggling for 16 years, and it's up and down and up and down. I lose 5, I lose 10, I gain 5, I gain 10. And it's okay. I can tell you. Some of you are looking at me like, oh my God. Well, it's okay. I can talk about it. This is my struggle.
Man,
but guess what? You got your own. Maybe I can't see yours. Guess who sees it? God sees it. God sees what you're struggling with. How are we responding? The purpose of these things is to test whether or not you're building with wood, hay, or straw. There's nothing wrong with wood, hay, and straw. It's just when the fire comes, it's going to get consumed faster.
Right.
We know a fire is coming. So if there are parts of our spiritual house that is made up solely of wood, hay, or straw, I am going to give you a prescription today. You need to eradicate all that stuff out and start using gold, silver, and costly stones.
Yeah.
You know, I think about what Satan uses. When the testing comes, you know what happens? First thing he does is cause you to stop believing. Because if he can get you to, yeah, God, where are you? If he can get you to go there, he's winning. And maybe you're not going through the struggle, someone else is going through the struggle. You know what he does to you? He makes you judge that person. Because if he can get you to, like, look down on them, look what they're doing, they're not really Christians, then you're no longer can be used to help them. Because he's got you. So he's working on him, he's working on her, he's working on me, and he's working against all of us. That's not how God designed it. He wants us to go through the fire and feel like there is no one that understands, no one that cares, no one available to help us. He wants you to feel embarrassed. Oh, this morning I lost it. I'm not saying I did. I'm just saying you did. You guys didn't like that.
Let me get you to next.
That's well. It's embarrassing. He doesn't want you to talk about it. Struggling with resentment, bro. Struggling with fear. Struggling trusting God. He doesn't want us talking about this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, if you think about costly stones, if you think about gold, silver, and the desire to build with those things come from the belief that if I do it, then this structure that I'm building will not only please God, but it will last all the way to eternity. Because that stuff is hard to get.
Yeah.
It's much easier to pick up wood from Home Depot.
Yeah.
Try to buy silver and gold. These days the price hasn't gone up. It's hard. Like, okay, so metaphorically, I'm speaking. In fact, let me give you an example.
Come on, James.
Mark chapter 4.
Come on, James.
I'm trying to not just talk metaphorically and to bring it back to what the scriptures say. In Mark chapter 4, you know this story, right? Jesus has been doing all these miracles. His disciples have been hanging out with him. Verse 37, a storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who was this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is an example. These disciples were building their spiritual house. They would go through ups and downs in that spiritual house. Jesus was determined to help them understand how to build that house in such a way where they could be an example to the rest of the world. So they're on the boat and they're getting hit by storms. Interestingly enough, Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. I'm thinking to myself, what are the odds? How many times did Jesus actually sleep on a cushion? But there, they wanted to be clear that you understood Jesus was comfortable.
Yeah.
Jesus was sleeping on a cushion.
Yeah.
They were getting tossed back and forth. Water was coming in the boat. And listen to their first comment or question to Jesus. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Sounds like they had an attitude.
Yeah.
While you're there comfortable in your cushion, we're sitting here drinking water. We're sitting here, we're over here fearing because we're about to die. Isn't that what we do though? When the fire comes and the storms hit us, we start questioning God. "God, don't you care? God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, I had been faithful for so long. God, I had shown up. God, I served. God, I gave. God, why?" I love what Jesus did, because he could have rebuked them. Right?
Yeah.
Eventually he did, but he handled the problem first. That's one example. Look at Daniel chapter 3.
Oh, James.
Let's look at another example. So in Daniel chapter 3, we know about this story where King Nebuchadnezzar came up with this ploy to like create this image of gold and ask everybody to fall down and worship. And anyone that doesn't worship, that he would throw them in the fiery pit. And then a few people came to him and said, "Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're defying you, God. They're not falling down and worshiping." So then he calls them in and says, "Well, I heard this. Is it true? You don't want to serve my God. If it is true, I'm throwing you in the fiery pit." In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up." Two examples. You've got one situation where they're actually with Jesus, with God, in the boat. They're fearful. And you've got another situation, they're not with God physically, but they're faithful. "No, I'm not going to doubt my God, compromise because you're threatening me. My God is going to save me." King Nebuchadnezzar had audacity. "Oh, if I do this, what God is going to save you from my hand," right? You know the passage?
Yeah.
"My God will save me." My God will come through for me. My God will rescue me. My God will comfort me. My God will provide. Even if he doesn't, I'm going to remain faithful.
Amen.
Two examples.
Amen.
This is why Jesus responded the way he did to them. He's like, man, why are you afraid? You still have no faith? What else do I have to do? Think about your lives, church. All of you in here, you all have been disciples forever. Your children have grown up in this church.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are doing amazing things. They all will do amazing things. You know how I know? Because God said so.
Mm-hmm.
Our job is to just have faith.
Amen.
Not faith in James, not faith in the church, not faith in your kids, not faith in your spouse, not faith in any of this stuff. Faith in God.
Amen.
Right.
If we have faith in God, he will deliver.
Amen.
He may not do it the way you thought he would.
Mm-hmm.
He may not do it at the timetable that you want.
Mm-hmm.
He will deliver.
Mm-hmm. Amen, James.
God wants us to view fire in our lives from his perspective.
Amen.
Not to be fearful of it, but he wants you to realize that it's going to produce perseverance, hope, character. In fact, he says, consider it pure joy. That's a bizarre word. Okay. See, when we approach it with faith, it's possible to consider it pure joy. Because we know God is about to do a miracle for you. He's about to work something amazing.
Yeah.
But it requires faith
yeah.
for us to do that.
Amen.
If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. You like rewards, don't you?
Yeah.
It's been a while since
Catch I had back.
A reward. And honey, you know what his reward is? As we conclude here, read with me Revelation 22, in verse 12. It says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and then the end. You know how like you write a letter and you sign your name so people know you wrote this sincerely, God? I mean, did he just do that right there? Yeah, he added his authority right there. He said, just in case you don't know who's talking. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. He's the reward. He's the reward.
That's right. Amen.
Playing church.
Right.
And it's for real, aren't we, church?
Yeah.
When we say we are disciples, we're not playing disciples.
Right.
Yeah.
We're in this for real.
Okay.
So when the fire comes, because it's coming, let's look at it from God's perspective.
Amen.
And if we are standing, know that the reward that he has promised is him, and he has signed it so you and I can believe.
Amen.
God be the Lord.
Amen.